Hi, we're in Isaiah chapter 48, and we're beginning at verse 11 tonight. So let's read Isaiah 48, 11, 12, and 13, starting with verse 11. Even mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All right. We got verse, did we start with 11, right? All right. Notice for mine own sake, even if I say, well, I do it. The sake of the Lord, why does he save anybody? Because we're good?
No.
We're bad, aren't we? God's love and his grace, and for his own name's sake, see, will he do it? For how should my name be polluted? What is polluted sitting at? How can you pollute the name of the Lord? How do people go about that?
They use his name
vain. Yeah. Right, using name as vain is certainly polluting it. Makes it evil and wicked. He says, I will not give my glory unto another. Is God a jealous God in that respect? Yes, Bob?
Can you explain what using his name in vain means?
All right, using his name in vain means to say his name without it being in prayer to him. That's one thing when we pray unto him. But certainly, to go to him and swearing, you know, so using. All this, my God, business and so on, it's on the TV, it's on everything. These are things that are certainly in vain, without any purpose. Does he mean that we can't pray to him? No, that doesn't mean that, but using it just to swearing by his name and so on and so forth, it's one of those things. Do you want me to turn this at all, Bob, or are you all right?
No, I'm going to be all right, I think. I'm just kidding.
Okay. So, I will not give my glory to another. He's absolutely jealous, and he's the only God that there is in the whole universe, even though some people think there are others. Now, what does God want us to do in verse 12? What does he want us to do there?
Hearken.
Hearken, which means listen to him. Oh, Jacob, Israel. Now, what is the difference between just listening and hearkening? Are there two kinds of hearing? Hearing and understanding. What's the difference?
You digest what he's saying.
All right.
What he wants to point out to you that's right or wrong.
But simply hearing with the ears is not enough, is it?
But that's reception.
Reception. But then to understand that actually, hearken means what also? Not just hearing and listening and understanding, but what?
Obeying.
See, that's part of it, isn't it? You hearken to somebody. That means you listen, but you also, if they say stop, see, you stop. If it's a stop lay or whatever. So hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. Now again, Jacob and Israel are two names for different people or the same person. Remember that, Jacob and Israel?
It's two different.
Well, it would seem that way. But you remember, Jacob is the human name, and Israel, the prince of God, was a different name that God gave to him. See, a special name that God gave to him. And so it's the same name, but Jacob is sort of his earthly and sort of his selfish name. It's his wicked name, you know what I mean? It's his name that's fleshly and corrupt, but Israel means what? Sar is prince, and Al is what? God, prince with God. So it's a new special name. I called him. I am he. And then he says, I'm the first and the last. Now, what does that mean?
Is that like the Alpha and Omega?
Alpha and Omega. Because Alpha is the first letter of what alphabet? What Greek alphabet? And Alpha and Omega is what? That's the last, like A to Z. See? So he's the first and the last. Now, if someone is first and also last,
He's everything.
See, in other words, first of what? Does the Lord have a beginning? No, there's no beginning. That's eternity past. Does he have an ending?
No.
So when the very first thing was, even before that, there he was. And even when the last thing is going to be, there he is. Can we say that of ourselves?
No.
No, we start. We have a start at one time and we die. Now, if we trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer, what about that situation? Does everlasting life ever stop if we're saved and regenerated by the Spirit of God?
Stays.
And if we're saved, if we're born again, if we trust Christ as our Savior, we'll never have an ending to our life. We will be forever with the Lord. So though we are not the first, he was there, but we will be with him in eternity and be in the last as well. See, eternal life. And then on verse 13, well, Mrs. Lake's going to take her place right there in the audience.
She's got.
Can you see me? Yes, I think. You go one more over, I think it'd be better. One more over, right in the center.
I
looked
it that way. You should
went
to the map.
Oh, no, we're all right. We're okay. It's a little bit of distance. Okay, so we're fine. But notice in verse 13, what did the Lord do here?
Lay laid the foundation. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth.
So that would be a great hand, wouldn't it? What do you call that figure of speech when it speaks of the Lord's hand? Does he have physical hands like we have? What is that called? That's called an anthropomorphic form, the form of man. See, but we understand what it means, his hand. That means just we have hands. He speaks us so we can understand it. He created and made the foundation of the earth. It's hung about nothing, isn't it? The earth is founded by nothing, but it's got a foundation. It's got somewhere that's fixed. And then his right hand, the heavens. Are the heavens big or little?
Big.
What's in those heavens?
Stars,
planets, all sorts of things are in the heavens, and he's made them and spanned them, and he just reached all the way across. They say there's millions of stars. In fact, Dr. Kent Hovind said that there's enough stars so everyone in the whole United States and the whole world can have, let's see, what did he say, 251 million of them each.
Uh-huh.
See, something like that. See, it's a fantastic amount. Stars, all kinds of stars. He spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Now, let me ask you this. Evolution teaches what?
Man evolved from apes.
Okay. Now, the question I like to ask the evolution is, where did the earth and the heavens and the stars and the millions, can that evolve from apes too? See, in other words, you've got a real problem, haven't you? If you do not assume that the Lord is the one that spanned the heavens, that laid the foundation of the earth, where did it come from? See, there's no other answer, is there? I mean, the scientists can say, the Big Bang Theory, and everything fell out, and so on and so forth. Boy, a bang, millions and millions of stars, all of a sudden, the result of a bang? See, but Dr. Kent Hovind does a good job of going into some of these things, and we appreciate his work. Let's read verses 14, 15, and 16 together. And all ye assemble yourselves, and hear, which among them hath declared these things. Which among them? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall he be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Alright, so in verse 14, assemble yourselves and hear. And then he's asking a question, which among them have declared these things? Can anyone really declare the things that are future yet? Future?
No.
The Lord is the only one that knows the end from the beginning. Does he know whether Patricia is going to be in the mortgage department or not?
Sure,
he knows in advance.
Yeah,
see, you haven't even decided. You haven't even applied, so he knows right enough. So, does he know whether Anthony's going to be teaching little ones tomorrow or big ones as far as the substitute teaching? Or maybe the lawyer's department? He knows, he doesn't know. We know. But see, the Lord's got a wonderful point. He's declared these things. Then the Lord hath loved him. That's the basis of the reason why, talking about Israel and the ones of his people, and of course if you're saved, he's loved us as well. What's the verse in John 3:16 say about God's love? For God so loved the world that he did love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great, wonderful thing, isn't it? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the love. I've loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Now, Babylon is going to do what? Remember the book of Isaiah, there's going to be eventually a big whisking away of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah is going to be taken way off into Babylon, way down there. That's where it's going to be. And so God's going to judge Babylon after that. They're going to be there how many years? 70 years. They're going to be said. There are 400 years in Egypt down here when they were captives. But there'll be 70 years over there, then they're going to come back into the land. But so God has said here in verse 14 that he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians. Chaldeans and Babylon, that's a similar name, it's another word for it. And then in verse 15, I have spoken, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. That's probably the calling of the Lord to Israel. It's spoken about that. He's the one that shall make his way prosperous. Whenever they're finished with the Babylonian captivity, why did God take them into captivity for 70 years in Babylon? The southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Because of their sinfulness and wickedness. Where were the 10 tribes of the north already when this was written? The 10 tribes in the north, Israel. Where had they been taken away? Well, they were, though the southern tribes of Babylon, they were taken away into Assyria. See right in here? Assyria. See right in there. And so they had gone there probably 100 years beforehand. And they were, because of their sins again, because they were doing things that are wrong and wickedness and so on was there. And so, come near to me, hear ye, says in verse 16, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. How has God communicated his will to people in this world? How has he communicated? Has he communicated to us?
Well, now through the Bible.
Right, now through the Bible, hasn't he? The Old Testament, scriptures, and the New Testament, since the Lord Jesus Christ has come. So he has communicated. Come near, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Now, even before the Bible was written, what other type of revelation did God give to the heathen people?
Prophets.
Prophets, all right. And how about what else?
He gave them punishments.
He gave them punishments, that's true. And what about the stars and the creation? That's called, what kind of revelation is that? It's called general revelation, isn't it? Creation. But it says in the book of Romans that the things that are made, you know, tell him. In other words, you can see his eternal power and Godhead by the very things that are made. And so that's called general revelation, see? And the heathen didn't even recognize that. They made their own idols. How can you who make the idol say that the idol makes you? It's a little bit silly, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't make sense. So the Lord, in his general revelation, but then he put it down in writing. Old Testament writing, prophets telling about Christ. Now we have the New Testament. And he didn't speak in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit has sent me. So Isaiah is sent by the Lord in as his prophet. All right, let's go to verse 17, 18 and 19 together. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way which thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off or destroyed from before me. So here in verse 17, what is his name here? Two names. Redeemer, okay, and?
Holy One.
Redeemer. What is a redeemer? What does it mean to redeem?
Take back,
all right. And that word empto, it really means to buy, so raise again, to buy back, to take back again. And what was it about us that the Lord had to buy us back? Where were we sold, and what type of slavery that he had to buy us back?
Sinful ways.
Satan is the head man, and we were on the slave market of sin, and through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, he made possible that we, by trusting him, could be redeemed and brought back. Redemption, see. The entry, let's see, buyer beware. What is that in Latin? Is it Latin? Something about
caveat emptor.
The emptor is the buyer, see. So redemption, buy back. See, that's why I say enter. Buyer beware. See, that's what it is. And so, now we told about the twice owned boat. The little boy had a boat. He built it.
Oh, yeah.
And he lost it, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Then what happened? Remember? Tricia?
No, I don't.
He lost it, and then he found it somewhere, and a boy sold it back to him, see. It was his own boat.
Right.
And so, it was his twice now. His by making it ownership and then his by buying it back and by possession.
Right.
And that's the way with the Lord.
Repossessed,
exactly. So that's the way it is with us. We're sinners, we're lost, we're his by grace, but we've got away from him, and so he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to buy us back, redeem us by faith in his death. Now, in 1 Peter 1:18, it talks about redemption. Do you remember that verse? For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed, not with the corruptible thing. Can money buy us eternal life?
No.
But you know, the Rome says that you pay so much and you get so many penances, and maybe the people will get out of purgatory. Cannot be done, though. Can money buy us salvation?
Yeah.
No, it cannot. It must be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, it says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, without blemish and without spot. So he's the Redeemer, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Then, I am the Lord thy God. What does the Lord do also in verse 17?
Teaches
them. Why now? Anthony, you've been teaching those little ones a gem today. Here, what does the Lord teach here? What's his subject? Teaches the prophet. Lead thee by the way, thus just go. Profitable teaching, see? So now, do you think that's financial profit? What kind of profit do you think he's talking about?
Spiritual profit.
Okay, spiritual profit. All right. And the profit is important. And which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. What's the difference between the way thou shouldest go and the way that thou goest, perhaps?
Two different
paths. Sometimes we don't want to go the way God teaches us. But we should go, and the Lord wanted his people Israel, he wants to save people today to go in his way. How do we know his way? The right way. And how do we find that way?
Through
Jesus is the way, and through the Bible that tells us of all the things that we should go. Let's look at verse 18. He's lamenting here. The Lord says, many, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my command. What does that imply? Oh, that thou hadst hearkened.
They didn't listen.
They didn't hearken. They didn't obey to my commandments. What would have been true had they done this?
They would have been safe.
Safe? All right. What else? That's right.
Not sin.
That's not sin. It'd be peaceful like a river. Now, if it's a quiet river, it's a peaceful river, not a rushing stream. What about thy righteousness of the Israelites if they just listened to him?
It'd be as right as the waves of the sea.
As the waves of the sea. As the waves of the sea. Continues. Just, you know, up and just keep coming and keep coming. Righteousness. Oh, that thou hearken. Are some people, now, in other words, they sort of missed the boat, didn't they? They missed the peace. They missed the righteousness of the Lord because they did not hearken. Does God's word give us information in order to punish us and to cause us to be miserable? Does God's word know?
He
wants to be happy, and all of his ways, that we follow his ways, they're not going to make us upset and miserable. They're going to make us have the happiest ways in the world are following him. And then in verse 19, if they had hearkened to him, what had been the result of it?
They would have had plenty of offspring.
Plenty of offspring.
And
would have been as the sand. And the gravel.
A
lot of good seed. And the name should not have been cut off or destroyed from before me. When they went into Babylon, I'm sure they lost a lot of people. And I'm sure that they were cut off, and it's a sad thing indeed. Let's pick up then in verse 20 and to see what we do. 20, 21, 22. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith my God, saith the Lord, to the wicked, unto the wicked. All right, verse 20. He's telling him, once they get to Babylon, let's go forth out of it. See, flee. And after the 7-year tribulation, or the captivity, I should say, they will flee from the Chaldeans. With the voice of singing. Now, is it possible to sing in captivity? What does singing imply? Pardon me?
Paul and Silas
were in prison in Acts chapter 16. They sang, the prisoners heard them. Well, what does singing imply?
Have a voice,
that's good. What else might it imply? Do normal people sing? Just out of an infernal reason?
No, they usually sing for happiness.
Okay, and we sing,
joy.
Sing for joy, and it indicates a song. In other words, it indicates mirth and singing and it's happiness. We sing in our church services, we sing in our Bible studies because the songs of Zion are singing. And in fact, when they went into Babylon in the Psalms, those in Babylonia required of us mirth. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Remember that? Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, we're living in a strange land if we're saved, and we're in a world of strangeness. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
The question is, can you sing the Lord's song in a strange land?
Yes,
you can. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer, if you know His Word, you can tell others and sing that song and rejoice. And so they shall have singing, with the voice of saying, and then tell this, utter ye even to the end of the earth. What is the limitation of the gospel message? Where should it stop? Is there a limitation on where it should go?
Yeah.
No, it should not stop. There's no limits. You don't go to next door or next state or next city or next country, the whole world. What is the Great Commission? What did the Lord Jesus say before he left to go back to heaven? Go ye
unto all ends of the earth.
All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye all over, teaching and observe whatsoever I have said unto you. Go on with you always, even unto the end of the earth and the world. And say ye, the Lord redeemed his servant David. See, that's the message that we're to tell here. But in our case, we're to tell the Lord has redeemed his servant Wait, his servant Anthony Bissage, his servant Jacob. Goodman, Jacob. See, that day it's his servant, but we can say, if people will know that if you are redeemed, if I am redeemed, let people know that that's the thing. See, as it says in the Psalms also, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that's what we got to say so. We got to be good witnesses of the Lord. And let the whole world say, the Lord hath redeemed his servant. And may the Lord be able to say to you, if you are redeemed, he's redeemed that woman. He's redeemed that man, see, him or her. Then in verse 21, what does this refer to? What experience of the Israelites does this refer to here?
Trip back through the desert.
All right, and where was that when they went back through the desert? Where were they to start with?
They were down below.
Down in Egypt, weren't they? And then they came back, and how many years were they in this desert? Remember?
40,
that's right, 40 years in that desert. And finally they went to the land of promise. They're supposed to go right in about 2 weeks or so, maybe a month. They could just walk right into there. But why did they not go into the land of promise sooner than 40 years? What did the spies were sent out there to see? There were 12 spies, one for each of the 12 tribes, went out to see the land of Canaan. And 10 of them brought back what kind of report? They said, we can't do it. There's giants there. It's too much. What did two bring back? What kind of report? Caleb and Joshua. We can do it. The Lord's with us. We'll go. But the minority was not taken. So because of this, they didn't want to go into the land of promise. They were not having faith. The Lord just said, all right, I'm going to march you around this wilderness until you drop dead. And everyone that was accepted, 20 years old and younger, all died in that wilderness in 40 years. Only the younger ones, under Joshua, finally went into that land of promise. And in that desert, in verse 21, what happened and what didn't happen?
He gave them
water that would slake their thirst and quench their thirst. They thirsted not, didn't they? When he led them to the desert. Where did he get the water?
Out of the rock.
Now, there are two times. The first time he did what? And this is, says it right here in the book of Exodus. What does it mean? He clave the rock.
Okay.
He broke, and he split, he hit, he knocked. He struck that rock, and apparently, according to this, it had a split in it, and the water came gushing forth. God said that, first of all, the people were thirsty. What are we going to do? And Moses cried to the Lord, said, pray to the Lord, what am I going to do to give these people water out here in the desert? Here's a rock, behold this rock. Smite the rock, and it will bring forth water. And that did. That's the book of Exodus. But in the book of Numbers, what did God tell Moses to do?
The second time.
In Exodus, smite the rock just once, and the water would come forth. And it was a miraculous thing that water would come out of that rock. But the second time, what did he tell him to do? Not smite it, but just speak to it. Speak to the rock, and it would come forth. Now, what did Moses do? Did he speak to the rock the second time? No, he smote the rock how many times?
Twice.
So he was disobedient. Two things. He did it twice. Pardon me?
He was
disobedient. So he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock that God had told him. So then he said this. He and Aaron ran out together. They were both buddies in this thing. He said, must we bring forth this water unto you, you rebels? What's wrong with that? Must we bring forth? Did Moses have anything to do with that water?
No.
It's the water, wasn't it?
Right.
So he took credit where credit wasn't due. And furthermore, what was his attitude?
Hostile,
sort of bitter, sort of angry. So,
awful. Those people were awful.
They were awful. He just had the breaking point. He couldn't stand any longer. He was with them for 40 years, and finally God said, all right, Moses, that's enough. You sass those people. You hit that rock twice. You don't speak to that rock. Come on. You take Aaron up the next day up to the mountain, and slay him for disobedience. He's going to die. And he did. Took all his garments off, put them on his older son, who became now the high priest. And Moses, a few days or a few weeks later, he also died on Mount Nebo. But he cleared the rock, and the waters gushed out. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, it says, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? The smitten rock, waters that will slake the thirst of the people, it rushed out. What do we know about John chapter 4? What was that woman after at the well?
Oh, water.
The water. What kind of woman was she?
Adulterous.
She had many husbands. The one that she was living with without her husband. Five husbands. And now this one was not. She was after water, wasn't she? And she was after what kind of water?
Drinking water.
Drinking water. See, so she could slake her thirst. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to give you another water. What kind of water was he going to give to her? Living water. Right? Water that she would never come to this world and drink. It was a different kind of water. And so the waters gushed out. The Lord Jesus said, that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Some people believe, and it may be true, some Bible teachers believe that that rock, everywhere they went in the wilderness, see, they moved in 40 years about 40 different places. Sometimes it was a day, sometimes a week, sometimes a month, sometimes longer. But they moved. If you count up the places, they moved here, they moved here, and they moved here. Every time they moved, the tabernacle had to be taken down and built up and so on. Some Bible teachers believe that rock moved with them, and there it was. Take the rock. That rock was Christ. Who knows? Whether it was a moving rock or not a moving rock. It's a miracle, no matter what it was, that a rock could bring forth a water. Then in the verse 22, yes?
I read that too, in the adult person, that the water fouled them. I didn't know the rock fouled them. I thought the water fouled them.
The water.
Then when it dried, must have dried up.
Yes.
And he had to speak to it again.
Yes, it was a continual flow.
Did
you imagine?
The rock. That's sort of interesting.
Well, if Christ was the rock, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. Let's look at, keep your place on Isaiah 48, look at 1 Corinthians 10, see if we can follow the way that that's stated. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and what verse?
They drank the same spiritual drink, the spiritual rock.
Verse 4, okay, read
that.
They did the same drink.
And they did all drink the
that
same
followed
spiritual
them.
Drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ.
See, so the rock that followed them. See, so the rock, it's a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, and
that.
He provided
that's
the
rock of
ages cleft for me. See, let me hide myself in thee. See, there's the hymn, see. And so the rock was Christ and followed. So this is a tremendous miracle of the Lord. No matter who it was or how it was, everywhere they went, there was water, there's refreshment, and that's the way with us today. No matter what continent we're on, no matter what country we're in, the Lord Jesus can provide us living water, everlasting life. And that's what that woman found, didn't she, at the well. All right, yes, fine.
Well, we know what it means, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. There's a spiritual drink and the spiritual meat and the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
All right. The spiritual meat probably was the manna, probably the manna that came from heaven. They did have flesh to eat, and the quails just for short. Well, the same spiritual. It was a meat that came from the Lord. It was a meat that sustained them. It was physical meat. There's no question. But God calls it here the spiritual meat of the spirit, because God provided it. Probably that's why it was called spiritual. Any other thoughts on that one? What do we find here in verse 22?
There is no peace for the wicked.
No peace. Now, it says in another place, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast out mire and dirt. There's no peace, said by God, to the wicked. Similar to this, isn't it? Like a troubled sea, no peace. Where can peace be found?
In Christ.
In Christ, it says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that is faith in Christ, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had peace with him by trusting him, what were we before we trusted him?
Untrusting
and no peace. All right, we didn't have peace. They were wicked, and no peace as my doubt to the wicked. Who are wicked? Who's the wicked people in this world? What is there? Sinners, those that are unredeemed, those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. That's a serious state to be in, isn't it? Do they think they have peace?
Sure.
Some of them think they do, don't they? They just have peace, all kinds of peace. You know, the Russian word peace is mir, I understand. I'm not trying to speak Russian.
Am I a
mir? But also, the word for world is mir. Either silence name or the same word. And so when the silence said, give me mir, peace, he wants the world. See, it's an interesting thing. Check on that, Anthony. You're not sure about that world, huh?
World.
That's what I was told. I don't know.
I'm thinking
mir is peace.
Croatian background.
Croatian background, yes.
Mir is peace.
Yeah. Maybe there's another synonym that would be similar.
It means the world.
The word, yeah. Maybe there's a synonym in Russian that's the same. But anyhow, that's what I'm told. But who knows? But no peace, says God. How does the wicked get unwicked as far as God is concerned? Now, wait a minute. Whose opinion is it that the person's wicked? Man's opinion or God's opinion? God's opinion. Do some people think that wicked people are not wicked?
Yeah.
Yes. They think some of the most wicked people in the world are wonderful. Huh?
Yeah, they're great.
Can wicked
there's
people...
Different standards.
Can wicked people in the world be presidents?
Yes.
Sure.
Can they be mayors?
Sure.
Congressmen?
Any politician.
Any lawyers?
Any politician.
Can they be preachers even?
Sure.
Yes, some of the wicked people, that's right.
Went to jail.
Any politician. But any person. Now, can a woman be wicked or just a man?
Anyway.
Why the women?
How about children?
Yeah.
Children. Yes, that's right.
All
of sin. I'm sure the glory of God. Now, how can
I like the troubled sea when
it cannot rest? Because water casts out my iron dirt. Mm-hmm. There's no peace in it back out of the way. Now, how can the wicked people, boys, girls, men, women, become unwicked? Give me the rule. As Jesus is their Savior, trust Him, realize they're sinners, say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins, and trust Him. Right? Mm-hmm. Ask Him a Savior, and He will save. That's how the wicked get on wicked.
There were wicked saved people.
Now, there's some wicked saved people.
But
there's still, God considers them to be saved and safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, let me just ask you this. Are all Christians absolutely sinlessly perfect?
Of course not.
No. Are any Christians sinlessly perfect? Let's get right down to business.
No.
Why is it that Christians that are saved, born again, regenerated, are not sinlessly perfect?
Only Jesus is sinless.
Only Jesus is sinlessly perfect. What is there about the saved person? We have the sin nature. The old flesh is still that wicked flesh. But the Holy Spirit indwells the saved person. Now we have a new nature. So we have the new nature and the old nature. Are they compatible? The new and the old?
Yes.
Well, they're in the same person, but are they compatible? Do they both agree? Does the new nature say, I agree with you, old nature?
Mine
does the old nature agree with the new nature? Yours doesn't. You see what I mean, what I'm saying, Anthony?
Well, if they become saved, then the old nature goes out and the new nature is in.
Well, the point of it is, though, Anthony, according to the Scripture, when you become saved and trust in Christ as Savior, you have the new nature, then the old nature is still there, and then you have a battle. See, we don't have just the one nature. See, that's the thing. We've got to realize in the Christian faith, the old nature is still with us. And we have a new nature if we're saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells our body. And that's where it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, 18, the works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. See, Galatians 5, 19, 20, but then 21, but 22, 20, you see what I mean, Anthony? So, in other words, a Christian, does that mean God wants a Christian to sin?
No.
But he's got the old nature, and so we do have sin. But what is the Christian, if he does sin, to do with that sin, if he's really saved? If we confess our sins, what? 1 John 1:9. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. It's important. So that's how the way. Now, yes, Bob?
Is it Romans 7 or
1
Corinthians 7? No,
6:19.
It tells about.
Romans 7. What I would do, I don't want to do. What I want to do, I can't do. It's not what I either do it, but sin.
Paul talking.
He's saved. He's a saved person. So he's got a split personality. See, and chapter 7 tells us that. The good that I do, I want to do, I can't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. And there's a law in my members fighting, see, the other battle. Alright, so in verse 22, let's just stay right there, and then we'll go on to the next chapter, 49. But before we leave that, 48, the wicked, do they think, as we said before, do they think that they have peace? Some of the wicked? Some do, some don't. But many ever do. Does the wicked want to become unwicked and be saved? Is that their desire?
No.
Some people.
No. So according to when they stop being wicked and realize that they should be saved. If we're sinners and they say, look, I want to be saved.
Uh-huh. Are there most people in the world want that, or is this just a few?
Not too many. Not too many. Most of the people don't.
And they just want to stay where they are. Now, to the wicked, those that are unsaved, those are not Christian saved people, born again people, do they really, most of them, believe there's an afterlife?
Some do.
Some do. What about most of them?
I think they avoid thinking about it.
All right. Well, if they think there's an afterlife, who do they think's going there?
Everybody. Oh, yes, everybody's going to heaven.
Everybody, see? Isn't that what this after-death experience is talking about? Oh, I went to heaven, I got out-of-body experience, I came back with wonderful sounds of beautiful lights. But is that true? Whose heaven is it? Man's or God's?
God.
Must be man. But they're not man's.
No.
But whose is it really?
God.
It's God's. Well, if it's God's heaven,
only one entrance.
Who's one entrance? Is he justified in telling us what that entrance is? Who is that entrance?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
I am
the door. By me, if any man enter in, a woman, he shall be saved. And so Gwen and I don't have pasture. And then he says, I am in 14:6 of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One door, one entrance. How many entrances did they have to the tabernacle? Over on the wall over there, you see our tabernacle? Way over there? How many entrances to that tabernacle? See that big fence all the way around the side? That's where the Israelites are camped. Over there to the right. See it? Mm-hmm. See? Right over there, Anthony. Right, that's the tabernacle. See it over there? How many entrances do they have in there?
Looks like at least four.
Four?
It looks like four from the front.
And then there's some on the sides, right?
Well,
see. The building.
No, not the building. See, look at the blue. Now the blue.
Oh, the blue.
The blue is the fence.
Okay.
So what is the non-blue area? How many non-blue areas do you have that are not blue but brown?
1, 2, 3, 4. Well,
I know, but that's all one. That's open. See, it opens like a big entrance.
Oh.
Okay.
So I'm saying, where is the entrance?
Over here in the tent.
Well, those tent, but I mean to get into the tabernacle itself. See. Get into the fence place.
Tell
me
about the
tabernacle.
Well, see, the four entrances, you think there's four, but that's just...
1, 2, 3, 4.
Yeah, okay. But all that is part of one big door, see, one big gate. It's a wide entrance, but it's only one, see. You can't go up to climb up the wall under the blue thing, so you can't go up the sides. There's nothing in the back. See, that can't go through there, but it has to go through that door, see. That's one.
These look like canvas, not fencing.
Yeah, they're canvas type of things. They're curtains, see?
Okay,
they're curtains. That's right, they're curtains. But that wooden part of the door is just one. See there? You see four different leaves and maybe four different brackets.
Posts,
yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4.
See, that's so that they
posts
can.
Go all the way around.
Yeah, but then you can enter that brown place, but only there, see? There's only one entrance.
Yes.
And it has.
This person's coming out.
That's right. He's coming out instead of coming in. That's right.
So all these others in here.
All right.
See, so that's good. Now, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's a tabernacle, a replica of the tabernacle, just like this. A living replica. See, made to order, made to just a scale.
Right.
And when we were there, we visited one time, two times, didn't we?
Very interesting.
So as Anthony said, there's only one entrance to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one entrance to the tabernacle, which is a picture of the Lord trying to get us a picture that there's only one way. All right, let's go then to chapter 49. Chapter 49, Isaiah 49. And let's begin reading verses 1, 2, and 3 together. This is the regathering of Israel. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made me mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now that first verse may speak of Isaiah, but here in verse 3 it's talking about the servant Israel. But even if it were the prophet, when was the prophet called of the Lord? When he was 12? When he was 13? when he was 30, according to verse 1.
Oh.
Where was, how, what, in the womb. In the womb. See, that's why the abortion is so wrong. See, God, even right from the womb, speaks to prophets and calls them and sets them forth from early age. He made mention of my name. And then in verse 2, made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, what is that picture? A mouth like a sharp sword. What is a sword used for? We don't have them around here today, but what was it used for?
Cutting,
all right. You can cut up your meat, you can cut up your food, you can do things like that, you can use it for enemies and so on. But the mouth, like a sharp sword, thy mouth, what would that imply?
Cutting.
In other words, you don't mince words, huh? Straightforward. And that's what a prophet's mouth should be. Do people like to be cut with mouth?
No.
No, see, that's tough. But you know, when you have a cancer growing on you, should you want somebody to cut it out? If they could?
Yeah.
If a skilled surgeon could do that? Yes, get rid of that. I've had skin cancers here and there, different things, legs and hands, you know, three or four, and the old dermatologist whacks that thing off, he tests it, sees what it is, well, that's a certain kind of, I don't know what he calls it, some kind of a cancer, and it comes off. Skin cancer of some kind, he has a special name for it. Basal cell melanoma or something, I don't know what it is. But not melanoma, basal cell something. And so, but the sharp sword of a mouth. Prophets were really strong. Did the people like to hear the preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament?
No.
Why didn't they like those preachers?
They didn't want to hear the result.
Okay. They told the truth.
They told the truth? Do some people not like to be told the truth?
They don't like it. They don't like you to say anything.
What did Paul mean in Galatians 3:16 when he said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" What does that mean?
That you don't like me because I told the truth.
That's right. If somebody says to somebody else, God considers you to be a sinner, and if you don't trust Christ, you'll be going to an eternal hell with everlasting fire. Do some people not like to hear that?
Certainly.
They don't want to hear that. See, crazy man, crazy woman, why are you telling me this? But the sharp sword and the shadow of his hand that he hid me. Now, the hiding of the Lord, in what way is this figure of hiding could be applied today if we're in Christ and we're saved? In what way and from what is he hidden us?
He hides us from, I guess, Satan's attacks.
All right.
It's quite possible that more evil things would happen to us except for the Lord's protection.
Yes, that's right. It hides many things to be hidden. Remember Moses, when the Lord passed by on Mount Sinai, we heard that, we talked about that this morning in our Bible reading. When he passed by, he hid Moses. He just saw the hinder parts, the back parts of the Lord. He hid him in a cleft of the rock, because if he'd seen the full-fledged power of the Lord, he would be killed. And so he was hid. He was hidden. And it's good to be hidden. And sometimes there's a song called Hiding Until the Storm Passes Through. Remember that about hidden until the storm passes through? Then there's another song, Hiding in Thee. Hiding in Thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. See? Not there's anything wrong with hiding. If there's a storm coming, you want to be hidden by it beside it, in a house or in a car or something that won't blow you away. And so there's certain advantages. And so hidden, thou hast hid me and made me a polished shaft. Now what would be the advantage of a polished shaft?
What's a shaft?
It's like a spear, could be a shaft,
okay.
Something like a spear, a pole.
It would work better. Yeah.
A polished shaft. If it worked better, and it would be dazzling. It would be a perfect, picturesque thing, and it would be clean and polished and shiny. And in this quiver hath he hidden me. What is this a picture? A shaft would be probably an arrow, see, in this case. What is a quiver? That's where they put the arrow, that's right. And some... Buddy was talking about they hit me with a bobo and arrow, you know, some people talk bobo and arrow, is just something the chimpanzees were talking to one another. I don't know. Well, some people, they hit me with the bobo and arrow, some guy that didn't know English, they call it bobo instead of the bobo, they just call bobo. But he's hidden in his quiver. Quiver is used in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, for children.
Yeah.
In what way is it used for children?
It talks about, like, your children would be, like, polished.
polished shaft or something in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is he whose
quiver
is full of it. Four children. Because in the Old Testament, the children had to work the farm and work their land, and without the children to help, how could you do it by yourself?
Right.
So it was a blessing.
Did someone tell me a quiver was five?
That's what they said? Five arrows in a quiver.
Me, yeah.
Well, you got your five. You're all right.
How do you have, Anthony?
Five.
You got five also.
We have a quiver full.
Okay, well, that's nice.
You're
quivering a little bit. So, positive quivering gift, isn't it? Right, let's look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Thou art my servant. Now, what is a servant? And in what way can you be a servant? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
In what way can you be a servant? What does it mean to serve?
You serve by telling others the good things to do, to believe in, to not be a sinner and do evil.
That's right. And
apostles were
the servants, all right? Do a lot of some people not want to be servant?
Certainly they don't want to be.
What is the sense of servitude? If you take the word servant, it's degrading, isn't it? But what does the Bible do with service? Does it degrade service?
Yeah.
It glorifies it. Uplifts it. And so the greatest, remember what the Lord Jesus said? All these, the Gentiles, you know, those are people that are big people. They wait on you. They wait, you see, wait on somebody else. You let them wait on you. But not so with me. He that will be the greatest will be the servant of all. Greatness is service.
Jesus washing the feet.
Yes, that's right. That's right, you got it, Anthony.
Yeah.
It's showing us that that's the way to go. It's a service. Yes, Bob?
Christian work, a lot of people have a funny idea of Christian work. They think it's all the preaching.
Yes, and the glorifying.
There's a lot to do behind.
A lot of work behind the scenes, that's right.
There's a lot of hard, groveling work.
Groveling work, that's
you know,
right.
Low kind of work.
Sure. It's just anything that just takes time. So service, you see, a lot of people are too big for their britches, they say. You know what I mean? They're just big, big, big. I am Mr. Big, and don't do anything to make me do anything. I'm not going to take my coat off and work.
Mm-hmm.
See? I'm not going to even roll up my sleeves if I have any sleeves rolled up. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just going to have people serve me, see? After all, I'm the master of this place. See, I pay my service, I come, do this, do that, and I told him. That's what the centurion said. Remember the centurion had a son who was sick? He said, come, would heal my servant. Oh, master, don't come, just speak the word. I'm a centurion, I have 100 men under me. And I say, go, and he goes. I say, come, and he comes. Just speak the word, Lord. And he spoke the word. He said, I've not found so great faith out of all Israel. See? In other words, the faith that the Lord Jesus, many miles away, could just speak the word, his servant would be healed. He was a compassionate centurion, but the Lord did that. So, the quiver, and then he said, I am a servant in whom I will be glorified. God is glorified by our service to him. If we serve him, it's important to do that. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together, beginning at 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall he be glorious in his eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Judah, Jacob, and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest make my salvation unto the end of the earth. All right, in verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. You ever felt like you've done something in vain?
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
For nothing.
For nothing. You know, who appreciates me? What are they? Do all the things. They don't even give me a hello, a thank you, or hearts. You know. What was that?
Yeah,
no respect. That's right. And the little children sometimes don't give you respect. And the students in school, but some of the little ones maybe do, right, Anthony? Maybe the little tiny ones are better than the bigger ones.
Yes, indeed.
I like the little ones.
Yes,
he spent teaching Jim to the K through one first grade, huh? So, and he likes them. They're bouncing the ball. So.
I think it's cute. He said they throw the ball, they drop the ball, they drop it.
Yeah.
That's real cute. That is what children are like, little ones.
But with big people, when you expect something and you labor in vain, I spent my strength for naught. Which means what?
Sometimes mothers feel that.
Zero. Sometimes mothers, yes.
You know, you work and work and you want so much and you give so much and you teach so much.
And they turn out like they're turning out.
And then they don't appreciate anything. But I may as well not have done anything.
Yes. And the thing is, Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of times we say, well, has the Lord fulfilled that promise yet? Not yet. Maybe we haven't trained him up in the way he should go straight enough, good enough, see. Some of us who are saved later in life, for instance, may not have enough time to snatch those children from their wicked ways. But my strength and surely my judgment is with the Lord. My work is with my God. What does this mean? Who is keeping the books here?
God,
the Lord. See, he's the one in charge of things. And my judgment is with the Lord. And it seems so many times my labor is spent in vain. What is your father's favorite verse, Mrs. Wade?
First
Corinthians 15:58.
Yeah, a couple of them.
But that's the one that was the most important, wasn't it?
Well, that's one of the years that
we all remember. What
does it say? Be steadfast,
unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the last verse of that resurrection chapter, verse 15. So, Isaiah says, all right, the Lord's going to be my judge, and my judgment with him, and I'm just going to sit right there and praise the Lord. And even though it seems it's in vain, it's not. Now, is tonight in vain because we have you all here?
No.
It's profitable. It's the Word of God, and we're sharing it. We're back and forth.
They're not here, miss.
They missed the blessing.
They don't know what they missed.
But that's all right.
Yeah.
They're going to stop right here and pick it up, Lord willing, next week. But do you have any further comments or questions before we close?
Wendy Kosick calls. She always seems to call. She forgets we're on different times. Anyhow, she's one of our video people, and she she really loves my husband. And she says she loves me, but she doesn't really know me, or she wouldn't love me.
Well, she doesn't really know me. She wouldn't love me either.
But she communicates to him about every day almost. Well, they went to the doctor, and her husband had this back trouble, and it's sacroiliac.
Yes.
You know, and I encouraged her to go to a good chiropractor. They go to one, and she doesn't like him.
Yeah, maybe he's not good.
Actions. But I said, talk to you about that. And then something about his liver count, which I don't understand.
Well, because of his drinking. He's been an alcoholic his whole life before he was saved.
She says we lived a very bad life before we came to know Christ. She's really they have a remarkable change in their life.
Yes.
And he ought to write to her.
You should write? Yeah, Wendy Kosick. She's in the book. You know, the address book?
Yeah.
Under K, Kosick.
Okay. And
so
she says, you know, Mr. Wade, you live a real bad life. And God's redeemed us, but, you know, and I said, well, the wages
is
the same.
Yes.
That's what it is.
The scars are still there.
So you read, and she knows that. She said, we're happy, but she's concerned about it. Something about the liver.
Liver count is bad.
I don't know what it is.
Yes, from alcohol sometimes.
Yeah. And we have a picture of this place. I don't know where it went to. You have a picture.
I think I have a picture of
the
him.
Other girl, Jerry.
I don't have Jerry, but I have them, don't I?
Yeah, someplace behind the word.
Oh, my. We'll have to figure out where these pictures are.
We don't speak it so much, but anyhow, he's all covered with tattoos.